Please be seated and join me in the prayer for understanding of God's word listed in the program. O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth and faith and love and strength to follow on the path you set before us. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now hear these words from God's word from the book of Job 23, verses 1 through 17. Job and his friends had been sitting around talking about all their problems and said, "Then Job answered, 'My complaint is still bitter today. I groan because of God's heavy hand is on me. I wish I knew where to find God so I could go to where he lives. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn how he would answer me and would think about what he would say. Would he not argue strongly against me? No, he would really listen to me. Then an honest person could present his case to God, and I would be saved forever by my judge. If I go to the east, God is not there. If I go to the west, I do not see him. When he is at work in the north, I catch no sight of him. When he turns to the south, I cannot see him. But God knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come out with like gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have stayed in his way. I did not turn aside. I have never left the commands he has spoken. I have treasured his words more than my own. But he is the only God. Who can come against him? He does anything he wants. He will do to me what he said he would do. And he has many plans like this. That's why I am frightened of him. When I think of this, I am afraid of him. God has made me afraid. The Almighty terrifies me. But I am not hidden by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face.'" The words of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
So this old dog fell into a well and couldn't get out. And the farmer heard the dog yelping and came to check it out and looked in and thought, well, the dog's old. It's an old well. I'm not going to bother. So the farmer goes and he gets a load of dirt and he comes back and he begins to shovel some dirt into the well. And the dog gets hysterical. And then the dog shakes really hard and all the dirt falls off onto the floor of the well on the ground. And another shovel load comes in and the dog shakes and the dirt falls to the floor. And this continues for a while and the floor gets higher and higher and higher. And after about an hour of this, the dog emerged from the well and licked its master's face. What seemed like total defeat turned out to be a benefit to the dog, all because of the way he handled it. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're in the second part of this four-part series on the book of Job. It's a book that deals with questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Or the question, why does a good and powerful God allow pain and suffering? Job is likely the oldest book of the Bible, and it provides a biblical counterpoint to the belief that blessing is the result of obedience and faith, and that curses, that is, problems and difficulties, is the result of disbelief and disobedience. Now, Scripture supports this view if you read the book of Deuteronomy. There's curses and blessings based on one's behavior and faith. And there is also some of that in Proverbs. But Scripture also gives this counterpoint that it's not always just the bad people that suffer. Sometimes good people do. And the most vivid example is Job. Job, we know from last week, was a good man. He was blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil. He was the father of 10 wealthy, respected, and living a good life, until a wager. A heavenly council meeting, and it's God and the adversary, and they're conversing with each other, and the adversary asks, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And it's the underlying question of the book of Job. The point that the adversary is making is, does Job or any of us worship God because of the benefit package? There are benefits to worshiping God, but is that the reason we worship? Or do we worship for the pure joy of worshiping God? How we answer that question impacts how we deal with suffering, loss, and trial. The adversary argues that God has put a hedge of protection around Job, and that if God removed that hedge and took it all away, Job would curse God. And so God allows the adversary to afflict Job. And so Job loses everything but his life. He loses his home, his children, his livelihood, and his health. And we left him last week sitting in a heap of ashes with sores all over his face and body. So how does Job handle these losses? Well, last week, he handles the dirt being shoveled into the well of his life by passively accepting it. He just proclaims, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, how often do we, at those times of our lives when that dirt's piling up in the well of our life, answer in the same manner? We might quote Job. We might say, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away." Or we might say, "It's God's will." It's one of these things that we say to help us make sense of things. And it's certainly a response, a common response, to the difficulties we face. But it's not the only one. In Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov, Ivan, in the face of suffering, particularly that of children, chose to deny the existence of God. It's like the rich young ruler a couple of weeks ago who, faced with a challenge, turned away and walked away from Jesus. We also probably know people who have responded to difficulties, loss, and suffering and tragedy by walking away from God. Today, Job presents us with a third choice of how we might handle the difficulties of our lives. We know his initial response was to passively accept the situation, and his stoicism gave rise to the idiom, the patience of Job. You've heard that, I'm sure. Well, you know, we'll see today that Job is really done with being patient. He has had enough of the platitudes, and he has had enough of simply accepting what has happened in his life. In verse 1 of today's reading, it just flat tells us Job is bitter. God's heavy hand remains upon him. That's an idiom in Scripture that talks about being distressed. And so Job is distressed, he's frustrated, and he speaks it. And so we learn today of another response. But before I continue, we need to know what's happened in the last 21 chapters, because we left off at chapter 2. And so at the end of last week's reading, Job's three friends show up. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. They have heard of the tragedy that has befallen upon their friend, and they come to console him. And upon seeing him, they tear their robes, they put dirt on their heads, and they weep out loud with Job. And so for 7 days and seven nights, they do not speak, because, quote, "they saw how great his suffering was." In Jewish tradition, this has become known as sitting Shiva, or literally sitting seven. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. In Genesis, Joseph mourns his father's death for 7 days. Ezekiel mourns the rebellion of the nation of Israel. In chapter 2, Job's friends provide a wonderful example of how to comfort people who are in the midst of affliction, tragedy, loss, difficulty in their lives. They sat, they wept, and they were silent. And all is good in us, that's where Job is from, until his friends break the silence and open their mouths. Now, in defense of Job's friends, they too are trying to make sense of this suffering that they're seeing Job going through. But my friends, I cannot emphasize enough that when we don't know what to say to someone in the midst of difficulty, do not say anything. The best way to support people is to sit, to weep, to listen, and even to offer practical assistance. Platitudes and other mutterings do not help, and in fact can cause more pain. I have a couple of examples from my ministry, just a little over 9 years, but I've had some experience in this. One happened early in my ministry. A member of the congregation had passed away. He was in his mid-30s, left behind a wife and 4 children. And we had a full house for the memorial service, standing room only, and the family is sitting right in the front row. And a friend of theirs, not associated with the church, but a friend of theirs got up and was offering some eulogy and looked at the mother and her 4 children and said to them, God needed your loved one more than you. God does not need us, okay? God created us to enjoy God and to live in a wonderful relationship with God. And so to say something like this really caused people, not only that family, but individuals in the congregation to ask, what kind of God is that? And so sometimes when we say things, we can say things that give people the wrong impression about God and can actually push them away from God at a time when they need God most. And then in another situation, it was a woman who had lost a child. She was a young woman, had one other child as well, and a couple of her friends, one said to her, well, you're young, you can have another one. Or another comment to her was, you have another child. And so sometimes we ourselves are searching. We're trying to make sense of things that happen to people. And sometimes we will say things as we're trying to make sense of it that we think might be helpful. But Job reminds us that the best way to comfort someone is to sit, to weep, to pray with them. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said, rejoice, be happy for those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. Job's friends would have benefited from Paul's advice because in their attempt to make sense of Job's pain, they engaged Job in a dialogue that spans nearly 35 chapters. In a nutshell, Job's friends accused Job of wrongdoing. They make sense of his suffering by telling him that he did something wrong, or his kids did something wrong, and because of that, he deserved it. Well, Job, not surprisingly, finds their counsel unhelpful. And in chapter 16, this is how he describes his friends. Miserable comforters with windy words. I don't want to be a miserable comforter with windy words. I love that description. Job rejects their argument. He is convinced of his innocence and he wants his day in court. He wants to plead his case before God and get the verdict overturned. So in some ways, Job is struggling with that. He knows he's not done anything wrong and he wants God to change what's happened. But there's a problem with this, and we see it in verses 8 to 9. It says, if I, that is Job speaking, go to the east, God is not there. And if I go to the west, I do not find him. And when God is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Job continues that he knows he's in God's sight, but Job himself cannot connect with God. God is absent. God is gone. God has moved and left no forwarding address. Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes you just feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You're not alone. The Hebrews, when they're in exile in Babylon, in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion, their home country. On the willows there we hung our harps, for our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of your songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That sense of weeping and the absence of God. Prophet Isaiah said, truly you are a God who hides himself. And of course, Jesus, echoing the words of King David, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ancient voices who have struggled to sense the presence of God, and not just ancient ones. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, reflects on the grief and pain he felt in the aftermath of his wife's death. Lewis wrote that in his happiness, he found God everywhere. True for us, right? When everything's going right, we see God in the sunsets and the rainbows, and God's just everywhere. But he said, but in the anguish, his search for God was like knocking on the door of a house only to hear the door bolted in your face. And Mother Teresa, who we know as one who worked among the poor, when she died, a lot of her spiritual struggle came out. In one of her journal entries, she wrote, when I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my soul. I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of the darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. A sense of God's absence in the face of suffering, whether it's our own, our families, or just being overwhelmed by what we see in the world, that sense of absence, my friends, is not an indication of a lack of faith. We sometimes think that when God's absent, God is turned and we don't have enough faith, but it's quite the opposite. Joseph Nooner, Mother Teresa's spiritual advisor, wrote this to her. There is no human remedy for the darkness we sometimes find ourselves in. And then he continued, feeling Jesus is not the only proof of his being there. In other words, that feeling of divine presence is not the only indication that Jesus is near to us. He went on to say that her very craving of God, her very searching for God, was a sure sign of God's hidden presence in her life. If she didn't sense God or own God's existence, she wouldn't turn to God. And so he said, this evidence of your yearning and seeking, it's like as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. And so her soul continued to long for God. And Job understood this too. In Job 23, verses 16 and 17, Job states, God has made my heart faint. The Almighty terrified me. And then he says, yet I am not silenced by the darkness, the thick darkness that covers my face. Even though he was sensing that darkness, that emptiness, he says, I'm not going to be quiet. The feeling of absence, he still craves after God. He still speaks to God, and he bears his soul to God. His frustration, his bitterness, and he demands a hearing, an opportunity to plead his case before God, because he knows if God will hear him, then it'll be good, and he'll understand, and the verdict will be overturned. Sometimes we think it's wrong or inappropriate to express our deepest and most intense emotions to God, but the Bible is filled with people expressing their raw emotion. The Psalms, the Prophets, the Book of Lamentations, which is named for this form of speech, it's called lament. We lament to God. We put it all out there. And Job does. He lays it on the line. He wants to know why he's suffering, and he wants God to vindicate him. He wants God to show his friends, you're wrong. I'm a good man. And he's not going to be silent until he gets an answer. Job continues to speak to God. Because bringing our honest emotions and questions to God honors God, and it attests to our belief that our Redeemer lives. If we're railing at God, it's not rejection. Ivan Karamazov and the rich young ruler turned their backs on God. That is rejection. But lament keeps the lines of communication open. Interestingly, as we read Job, his friends talk a lot about God. They talk a lot about God. And even presumptuously, they speak for God. But you know, in all those chapters, they never speak to God. They never intercede for their friend or seek to understand themselves. Job stops talking about God and begins to talk to God, and it makes all the difference because God does talk back to Job eventually. And he doesn't condemn Job for the laments, but he does put Job in his place. And if you're curious what Job's or God's response is, I call it the "Who do you think you are?" speech by God. But it's in chapters 38 to 41, and it will be the subject of next week's sermon. But as for today, we continue with the questions that the book of Job raises for us. Last week, we remember that underlying question, why do we worship God? For the benefit package or for the pure joy of loving God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? And that answer will affect how we deal with suffering and difficulty. And then today's questions that we often ask in the face of suffering. What did I do to deserve this? Have you ever thought that in the midst of a difficulty, that you must have done something to deserve it? There is no doubt that there are times that there is a causal link between our actions and behaviors and the difficulty we have in life. In these instances, it is counterproductive to beat ourselves up over it. It's also unfaithful. Christ bore our shame, our guilt, our sin on the cross. He suffered, he died, he rose again for the purpose of forgiving us our sins and redeeming our suffering. Because remember, nothing separates us from God, and God works all things for good. Subject of our sermon in 2 weeks. But sometimes there is no causal relationship. Like Job, good and faithful people suffer, and it does not make sense. But how we handle it matters. We can passively accept the situation. It's God's will. God gives. The Lord takes away. We can reject God. We can walk away. Or we can just let it out. Which leads to the second question. Is it okay to get mad at God? Is it okay to air our most desperate and even ugliest emotions to God? Yes. Honesty before God, even when God seems absent, again, it attests to our faith. And seeking God, we seek to understand, we keep lines of communication open. And friends, God already knows what you're thinking. And God already knows what you're feeling. Speaking it to the Lord matters. Give it to the Lord, as we sung earlier. Take it to the Lord in prayer. How we handle the times when the dirt is shoveled into the well of our life will determine whether we are buried or whether we emerge to kiss our Master's face. May we learn to shake off the dirt, not nonchalantly, but with determination, clinging to the truth that God and His Christ are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.